I'm digging the talking because we're going about to do a little bit more of that. My name is Pedro, if I haven't met you, and I'm the lead pastor here. And I was being serious. This is what we're going to do. We like to keep things creative here. We're going to turn to one person who's seated next to you. I would preferably like married couples to not use one another, so try to find someone else. But this is what we're going to do. I'm going to give you an assignment, and you need to do it. You are going to talk until I say stop. One person talks, one person listens without saying anything. And talk until I say stop and answer this question. Tell someone something important about what you want in life. Tell someone until I say to stop, and then we'll switch. Tell them about something you want in life. Ready? All right, you can stop, you can stop, you can stop. Good job. All right. Now we've accomplished something. You now know something about somebody else you probably didn't know before. And we're going to use this for a second. First, who thought that was hard? You talked for 1 minute. It was hard? Talk to me, what part was hard? Not to talk? For Carla, I understand that. Yeah? Okay. It was hard to talk about what you want? Great. I love to hear that. Yeah, that's tough. We have a version of this that you talk. I make a person talk, and the other one has to listen with no nonverbal cues. And in the past, we did at City Life once. Each person had to talk for 12 minutes uninterrupted. You did 60 seconds, by the way. What were you going to say? Too many things. Too many things? Okay. All right. So I love that. The reason why we start here is because I've been sick. I've been losing my voice a little bit this week, so I need to save some of this to try and get through all this. But then the other thing is to shape what we're going to be talking about today, and it's vision for life. One of the things I've been considering lately is as we are trying to just do this City Life stuff better, having a clear, better call for people to serve especially, but to live in the life of our church, knowing that no one's going to be here forever. Knowing that we only have a certain amount of time, but that this Christian life literally extends till one breath after our lifetime. And I've been thinking a lot about why questions. Why? What's the call in our church to call people to continually serve without knowing the whys? One of the things that pastors do that I don't like doing, but I'm going to do it right now, is going to talk like, share an opinion as if I'm the smartest person, the first person who's ever had this opinion. But I feel in my talking to people, in my looking inward at myself, in just knowing people, that we're often more aware of our negative visions. And what I mean by this is that we all have these things in life that we don't want to be. But instead of knowing what we want to be, we often live out of a negative vision. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be that. I'm not going back there. I'm not going to do this. We might say even good things like, I don't want to be lazy. But saying I don't want to be lazy is not the same thing as saying I'm a hard worker. Right? We say things like, I don't want to be sad again. But not being sad again isn't being happy or content or thankful. It's not the same. Or I don't want to go back there. Like, I don't want to go back to where I was. I don't want to go back. And whatever that thing is, a relationship or a season or a struggle or a place or a church. Many people are here because they're not somewhere else and not necessarily here. And all of that isn't the same of I know where I am. Or I love where I am, or I am where I know I'm supposed to be. They're not the same. Like, a lot of churches are started because they are a response to something else. I'm not going to do this, or we're not going to worship like this, or we're not going to be like those people, or we're not going to entertain those sins, and then churches don't be anything. Right? I know that's not grammatically great. Some people are here because we don't have an LED screen, and if we did, you would leave. And I don't want an LED screen behind me, and we wouldn't spend our money there, but we're trying to be something here, not trying to be what other people don't want. I don't want to live my life, and I don't want our church to be more characterized by not being something other than actually being something. And then when we take this relationship into the Word, and if we ever hear the Word of God say, hey, don't do this, that's a problem. Hey, don't be this, because that's not befitting of the call that you have, right? Borrowing from the words of Ephesians that we've been reading for weeks now, we're like, whoa, what's going on here? I thought this was about love. I thought this was come as you are. It's like, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. But the Word of God is God's Word, and it tells us who we are, not what we're not. Carla did a great job in our passages last week talking about the passages that prohibit something, but more than just prohibit something, they give us a vision for what we are, what we ought to be, what we ought to strive for. And this is unrelated to the sermon or to the text that we're reading today, but I just wanted to say this. If we're talking about living our lives out of a positive vision of knowing what we are and what we ought to strive for, I mean, Galatians 2:20 has been on my mind all week. The Christian heart is someone who has taken the message of the New Testament, especially Galatians 2:20, said, this is what I want. Not, I want to be done with other things, or I used to be sad and I just don't want to be that. Not, I want to benefit from the Lord. Not, I want something that's just really helpful. All those things are true, but I want this. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. I didn't make a slide of that because I just wanted you to hear it. Let it go into your heart. I'll read it again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a positive vision to life. Amen. This is finding what you want. This is finding the words of Jesus, his life, his teachings, and saying, I want that. I'm done living life other ways. I'm done living life for myself. And man, if the Bible is true, it tells me that before I had Christ, I was dead in my sins. I was trapped and oppressed. I was dead and not alive. And so I want this word to form everything about me and give me positive stories of who I am now because of Christ in me. And then I'm done with what I used to be. I have a positive aim at life, and it's Christ, the man who saved me. And so we go into our word today, and I'm just going to be putting it in front of us, looking at the words, and say, well, what do you want? I love hearing, I forget who it was, who said that it's hard to know what you want. That is true. That is often true. But that's not the Christian life. That's not the life of someone who contemplates what they've been given and spends the rest of their lives living for someone. And so let's go to the Word. If you could stand with me for the reading of the Word as a sign of respect and reverence, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. We're starting 5 today. Starting in verse 1, it says this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you, and I thank you for this day. I pray, Spirit, that you would illuminate your words in our hearts, that you wouldn't let me speak anything that just comes out of my mind, Lord, but that is true to your word. And so be with us. Spirit, you're the only one who can make sense of any of this for us. And so do your work, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And feel free to take a seat. All right. So positive vision for living. Positive knowing what you want. Positive knowing of what we are going for. And it all starts here. We walk into our passages. In the first two verses, we'll do the least with these, but we'll set it all up because that's how letters work. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. Carla preached on these verses last week, so we're not going heavy on them now. But he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, right? Loved children, familial and close, not as only servants, not as slaves, not as faraway people who don't know anything about the one who's writing this, and not Paul, but the Spirit behind it. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Everything we've preached in Ephesians so far has been God has blessed us. Before anything was made, he chose to have us. He's adopted us. He's forgiven our sins. He's redeemed us. He's given us every spiritual blessing. Everything that we have of positiveness has come from the Lord. All of this starts and is soaked in love. Love from God to us, that while we were still his enemies, he changed everything through grace and love. We've come alive. We were dead. We were destined towards judgment, and we've heard the gospel that God loved us so much that he came to be with us, and now our response when we hear about Jesus and accept him is, we're children. Everything we do, you are a beloved child. And so imitate your father. Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. Happy Father's Day to your fathers. And we celebrate with those who today, this is only a celebration. And for those who are sad because your dad has passed or because you never had that relationship. Or if you, this is an angle that I didn't even think about this until last Mother's Day. If yourself being a father is difficult for you, may this day be the Lord speaking to you and refreshing the call to be a great dad. And so for those who are sad, God uphold you. He's your father. Perfect. For those who had good dads and those who had hard dads, he is our father. One of my life verses in life comes from Mark chapter 10, and it talks about when you leave father and mother and land for the gospel, you receive it many times more, but then in that receiving, fathers aren't mentioned because we already have our heavenly father. And so let the father share his father's love for you because he is perfect in loving you. Your dad loves you in heaven. And so happy Father's Day. And so our call in all of this, remember, this is for Christians. The Christians who are reading this are the ones under the weight of these words. If you're here and exploring and you don't call yourself a Christian, know that all of this is an invitation. If it doesn't feel like what you have, that's the point, because you haven't accepted Christ. But all of this is one decision away of accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, who was God and came to be with us to die for our sins. And so all of this is literally one decision away. And so consider it every second that I'm up here speaking, because all of these commands and all of these things, all of these restrictions, all of this is, I am a child who is loved, and I'm sold out. I love this Father, and everything he gives me is good. I am in a covenantal relationship of love, agape, this self-giving love that he started and is perfect at because he gave himself for us. And so everything we read here is a loving father talking to his kids out of love, because he is the infinite, the everlasting being, the ancient of days, the one who started time is the one speaking to us, and so we can trust what he says. And as Paul is writing here, the Spirit is working his inspiration to give us some powerful whys in the Christian heart. Why do all of these things? Why continue? We've been preaching about this internal work that we have to give to the Holy Spirit of humility, and meekness, and all of this work, right? Giving to one another, submitting to one another, work that we cannot do on our own. No human heart is actually humble. No human heart loves meekness. We put it up on walls, but nobody actually likes to do that because it's way beyond us. But with the Spirit in us, we are being made to be more like Christ. And so here, Paul turns his attention with the Spirit to, like, why? Why do we do these things? And we get four motivations, four answers to some why questions of why keep doing this? Why submit to one another? Why forgive one another? Why pursue meekness? Why pursue other people more than you pursue yourself? Why give of yourself to other believers? Why do we have this unity here? Why are we not a church who's going to be allowing gossip, being allowing slandering? Why? Why don't we do all of this? And it's not because we're so great, but the Spirit is here, and it's our duty to honor his word. We have these four motivations. And the first one that we're given is a motivation of known judgment. Let me read verses 3 to 7. Well, first let me say this. Beloved children, remember, all of these start as beloved children. Consider the words of your father. Beloved children, walk in love. Consider how you walk, which has been the ongoing call in Ephesians. Consider your calling. Why? Because God will judge. Let's talk about why that is good. Verses 3 to 7 says this. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Like these three things here, they shouldn't be here in any way, because they shouldn't even be associated, considered. It shouldn't be near the camp. It shouldn't be anywhere here, right? Christian who has the Spirit of God in you, we're all broken people, but the Spirit is making us these new creations of which we have been made at the moment of salvation. This shouldn't be anywhere near us, but why? Why? I'm not here to yell at us. I'm here to open up the Word for us. He continues, he says, let no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. That's out of place. It should not be here. It's out of place in the Christian heart. So don't be doing these, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Interesting that thanksgiving is the antidote to these things. Verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, in other words, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Let me explain some of these. We'll do more of this in the sermon notes. Sexual morality in the Greek is this word called porneia, where we get pornography from. And this, the meaning of porneia, is that it's this restriction on any sexual conduct outside of God's marriage, God's design for marriage between one woman and one man. So in it includes other technical terms around sex, meaning fornication, prostitution, promiscuity, and homosexuality, incest, and bestiality. There's this blanket word that covers a multitude of things to do with our bodies that God has always in his word said should not be in the life of one of his followers. But then he widens it, right? It's not just about sex. It's about all impurities here, he writes. All impurities, right? They shouldn't be anywhere near us because all impurity, what he talks about here, is all uncleanliness. Not just the acts, but the spiritual and moral dirtiness of sins that produces in our thoughts, in our desires, in our attitudes that describe our inner dispositions. Right? It's not just the things that we do with our bodies. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus came along and said that God's ethic is so much deeper than our own human things. It's not just about what you do, because if you do it in your head, if you do it in your heart, you commit it just the same. That's how much we need the Lord and how broken we truly are. So, okay, all this sexual immorality, don't do it. It shouldn't be anywhere near us. But then guess what? All impurity. We are impure. One of our questions in our Bible studies is, what do we learn about God and what do we learn about us? Always an appropriate answer to that if you come is, we're not God. I can't do that. This shouldn't be anywhere near us. God's holiness is different. I am not holy, but the Lord is. He knows what's going on in my insides, not just what I do with my body. And then he also points to covetous, those who covet. And he says that being coveting is the same as being an idolater. And the word covet literally means to desire to have more. It describes an insatiable craving for more. It's just this attitude that can be applied in a lot of different places. I want a home. I want a spouse. I want this. I want that job. I want that income. I want that kid. I want that paycheck. I want that status. Whatever it is. It's this, I want what I don't have, and I see other people have it, and this fire that's burning inside of me, I cannot control, and I will not control because I want what that other person has. And so here he's like, okay, all this sexual morality, all the things that we do sexually with our bodies, and then not just what we do, but even what's in our hearts, in our minds, and then all this coveting, right? Wanting other things that we don't have, even if it's a good thing to want. Plenty of us want good and great things. I'm not here to tell us to not want anything, but it's what are we doing with all of this? And God is saying here, for these three things right now in the letter of Ephesians, there's no inheritance for those who are just giving themselves up to this. Quick word, we are saved by grace. No one who enters the kingdom will have entered because they were holy. It is only grace that is given through Jesus. It is only hearing the gospel and accepting that free gift, right? And God, he makes a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. In John 1, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the book of Exodus, God talks about how ferocious he will be in forgiving us, that the God who knows everything says, I'll forget what you did because he is perfect in forgiveness. That's how much he makes a way for any of us to find him. And what I want to say to us is that God is an upfront God. He is not waiting for us to get to be in front of him on the day of judgment to be like, oh, you did that, you did that, you did that. You shouldn't have done that. You should have known better. Like, oh, doink, of course that one wasn't good, right? No, he tells us up front. He is fair with us. He knows that he has been telling us since Adam and Eve of what is good and what is not good. Romans 2 says he's baked it on our hearts. No one has an excuse to not generally know who he's like. He's up front and he's telling us when people get mad at him and say, how dare you tell me what I can and can't do? They neglect to say, this God has told me what I can, what is not good and good for me to do in this life, right? He's not pulling any punches. The bullets that atheists especially point at him were given by him because he is an upfront God. He tells us the things that dishonor him. He tells us the things that commit evil against ourselves, right? In the sermon notes, I'll do a little bit more with this. Passages where it just lists things that those who do these things show that they don't have the Lord in them, if they say they're a Christian or not, right? 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Revelations 21:8. The first thing in Revelations 21:8, those who will not inherit the kingdom of God are cowards. And like, oh my gosh, that makes the list too? I need this Jesus guy even more than I ever thought. But this is what I want to say. He's up front. He's telling the whole world, this is bad for you. You commit sins against God. You commit sins against yourself and one another. He's up front. Amen. And he's telling us, hey, look, I don't want my people to be in this economy of empty words. Right, void and meaningless and lifeless. All that filthiness, it shouldn't be in this community. All of this foolish talk, it shouldn't be here. All of this crude joking and what he mentions at the end of verse 4, like malice and slander and all, it shouldn't be here. Why? Because we love the Lord and we submit to one another. Don't be partners, here it says, with all of this empty living, because it's empty living. It's going to earn for you no inheritance because what we do is what we love. Because we live the lives that we choose to live. Because out of the wellness of our hearts are the lives that we live. And God knows that we can't do it without him. He came to save us. He promised his spirit to change us. It is not you who has to do this. It's you who learns to do it with the Lord, the one who fuels everything. He's upfront. He tells us what is good for us and what is not. And we have to move on here. Well, we definitely have to move on here. But what I had in my heart for this section was the parable of the great banquet in Luke chapter 14, Matthew chapter 22. Read it on your own this week. It's the story of this guy who prepares this feast, and he wants it completely full. And everyone who said that they were going to come, when it's time for the party, they say, oh, I can't come. I have this. I have that. I have this. And then the guy gets so frustrated, and he sends out his servants. He's like, bring anyone. Go and bring everyone, because I need my party full. I need my house full. I'm a God of fullness. I want everyone to be with me. And so go. Here, the words here in Luke 14, 21, it says, so the servants came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done. There's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who are invited shall taste of my banquet. He's a God who wants his house full. The Lord wishes that none would perish, but that all would find repentance. This is who he is. He tells you up front, instead of hiding himself, instead of you not knowing, he gives you assurance in the Holy Spirit, the seal of your salvation, because he wants his house full. Child, consider that he wants you with him. It's good when he tells you what is evil to your soul. He's good when he tells you what are the things that don't belong here, because they show us that he might not be here at all. So the first one is judgment. It's good. Motivation of known judgment. We know what's coming. He's not a trickster. The second motivation is that is the motivation of light. So remember, this all starts as beloved child. Beloved child, walk in love is how this starts. Consider how you walk. Consider your calling, because you are light. All right, let me read these verses, 8 to 14. For at one time you were darkness. Right? You were darkness. That's what you were. You were born in darkness. You were darkness. Let's read more about what that is. But now you are you are light in the Lord. Right? Not just in yourself. Not because you're a superstar now. Not because you're this great new thing. No, because you're in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. You're a child of a beloved child, and you're a child of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So let's begin. You were darkness when you were born. You were it. Not you were in it, though we were in darkness. Not that you were like, you know, pretty good as long as you tried to be a good person or kept the good vibes up, right? No, we were darkness. That's the biblical position of life before Christ. I had no light in me. I was bent away from him. Everything I chose, even when I chose something that was virtuous, was selfishly motivated. I had no light. But Christ came, the light of the world, and spread his light to all who believe in him. And because of what Jesus did, now I am light in him, dependent on him, not removed from him, not, hey, oh, I'm this light now, I can go anywhere I want. I need to depend on him for this light. I am this light now, and I go about the world, and if a light is a light, it is exposing darkness everywhere that it goes. One of my questions here for us comes out of this verse here in 11. It says, expose the light. I think we read that, and we're like, oh my gosh, that we have to do all these things. We have to like yell at people. We have to go and pick it outside on the sidewalks. And though there might be room for some Christian example of that in the world, I am just light, and so when I go to darkness, it lights up because of the Lord, not because of me. That's right. And the life that is lived in darkness is this, unfruitful. There's no fruit from here. Nothing grows from it. Nothing good comes from it. It's secret. It's hidden. How many times in your life, I pray in the past and not right now that you have Christ, have you just felt like everything's a secret? You can't even be known by somebody, because then they would actually know you. A life in the darkness is a life of secret. I can't. No one knows me, and so I feel alone, because I am. No one will love me. Christ loves me. No, I just have to keep everything a secret. The things that I do, I have to keep it a secret. If I've given myself over to pornography, I can't tell anyone here, because then they'll know me, because then I'll be kicked out. Now let the light shine on it, and let your brothers and sisters walk with you in it. The life in the darkness is a life in secret. It's unfruitful. The light has come into the world, and when the children of light walk, things become visible, and they're exposed. And so the motivation for us is to be like, I want to be in the light. I need this light. I know what darkness tastes like. I know what it was like. I know that I was afraid of everything because I was alone, because nobody cared, because no one gave me life. Christ does. I have this quote here. It says, the power of light is not just that it illuminates the good, it unmasks the darkness for what it is. Paul's call here is remarkably active. Believers are not only told to avoid deeds, but to expose them just by being the light that they have become. For some of us, the motivation that will get us to consider our walk is, hey, remember how it used to be. Remember how your life was before Christ. Somebody is stuck in the dark, and you need to bring them light, which is Christ in you. For the sake of time, we got to keep going. The third motivation here is the motivation of wisdom. And so I'll say what I've been saying. Beloved child, right? Walk in love. That's how this section starts. Consider Ephesians' call this whole time. Consider how we're supposed to walk. Consider our calling that we've been given because we were made for wisdom. Because we were made for wisdom, and without Christ, we were unwise. Verse 15 and 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here, there's this comparison here. Right? Without Christ, we were unwise. You might have been smart. There are plenty of smart people in this world, people who are far smarter than me in this room and outside, and plenty of them don't believe in Jesus. Some of the brightest minds in the world actively resist Jesus on purpose and publicly, but here the word is telling us that we were made for wisdom. And so in our motivation, as we consider our walk and our calling, consider what it means to be truly wise. You know, my best friend in all the world, John Stott, he writes, We all take trouble over the things which seem to us to matter. Our job, our education, our home and family, our hobbies, our dress and appearance. So as Christians, we must take trouble over our Christian life. We must treat it as the serious thing that it is. And here the word is telling us, consider the lives that we are living, if they are in wisdom or if they are not. And there are two qualities to the life of someone who is wise. One is that they make the best use of time because the days are evil. I want to point out to us as Westerners that this does not mean be the most efficient you can be. Right? Anne and I, early in our marriage, used to argue because I wanted to go to the grocery store with her, and she didn't want me because that wasn't efficient. How can two people be doing the same thing? We could do more things if we just spread out. I was like, Anne, I just want to be with you. And then now, I don't even like the grocery store. So it's not efficiency the way that we think of it. It's intentionality. It's knowing that our days are finite. Knowing that there's only so much that we can do. Knowing we're not robots. But knowing that we have a call. We have a call. How many times have we covered that in Ephesians? We have work to do. Good work to do. And we use our days to the best that we can. We go to sleep every night exhausted. If you want to sleep well at night, get kids. And wait a few years when they start to sleep because they will tire you out. I hit the pillow. If I'm not asleep in 30 seconds, something has gone wrong. But be wise. We have one life. Use it up. Leave nothing on the table. Live for the Lord. Push yourself to submit to one another. And then the second quality is that we understand, the wise is understanding the will of the Lord, is that we don't live our lives, I like this phrase, drifting unthinkingly, but we're intentional, we're thoughtful. I am not claiming that anyone will fully know the Lord's will, but he is a God who speaks, and if we're not listening, it's because we're not trying to listen to him. Slow down and consider your life. And do you have a positive vision for what you're doing, how you're filling your days? Or are you more characterized by your negative visions? I won't do this. I am not this. I'm not going back to this. I won't give this. Not being something always makes it so that we are not being something. And then the last motivation that Paul and the Spirit gives us here is the motivation of the fullness of the Spirit. Beloved child, walk in love. Consider how you walk. Consider your calling, because you were made to be so close to the Spirit. It says this in verses 18. Worship team can come up. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here Paul makes this comparison. Seems kind of from nowhere, but he knows what he's doing. He says, don't get drunk with wine, because that's debauchery. Okay, another thing that we shouldn't do, but why? Right? Because alcohol, all that it does is that it makes you less of yourself. Right? Alcohol, all that it does is it makes you absolutely less than yourself. Alcohol is a depressant. It depresses and it lowers. That's what it does chemically. Instead, he says, we should be filled with the Spirit. Amen. And the word in the Greek here says, filled once and continually all the time. I forget the word of the tense right now off the top of my head. But it's this call to be filled all the time. Be filled all the time with the Spirit in your life. Be filled with His presence all the time. Depend on Him for everything, because this is the great comparison in these verses. Before, we were dark and we had nothing, and in the Spirit we have everything. Before we had Christ, we were not light. We were in darkness, and now we are in light because of the Spirit is with us. We had nothing before. We had no song. We couldn't even think, give thanks. All that we could do before, in other places of Scripture that mentions more, but here it says, all we had was sexual immorality. All we had was coveting. All we had was this wickedness inside of us. But now that's not all that we have. We actually have life for the first time. And it's because of the Spirit. So be filled with Him all the time. Be filled with Him right now, and then more in an hour, and then more tomorrow, and more for the rest of your life, because that's what He wants. Because that's why Christ left. So that we, what's the product of a life that is filled with the Spirit? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord, not from out of obedience, but out of the heart. Giving thanks to everything for the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, that's the great comparison here. I know what I want to live. I know the positive vision that I have, and it's Christ, the man. That's what I want to live my life to. All of Him is what I want to live my life to thank Him. To ask the Spirit to make me more like Him, to give me the life that He had and demonstrated. I had nothing without Him. I had no songs. I had no thankfulness. I had none of these. I was depressed. I had nothing. Wine couldn't satiate all of the holes. Nothing could. Nothing could. You meet someone who does not have Christ, and they have holes all the way up and down their souls. They're missing everything that brings them joy, no matter how happy they are. They don't have the thing that saves, which is Christ. And so, I know what I want to live for, the man, Jesus. I thank the Father for sending Him to me. I thank the Spirit for filling me and being with me, because y'all don't know what I was like before Christ. Anne is the only one in this room who knows who I used to be. And it's of no credit to myself, but years with Him. Decades before, of feeling empty and alone. And now decades since, completely changed. And it's because of Him. The motivation for the Christian life is Galatians 2:20 again. Christ, I want all of Him. I want to know Him every day of my life. And so for us Christians, we need to adapt how we think of this. We're not living to not do sexual immorality. We're not living to not do wickedness. We're not living to not do covetousness. The other thing that was mentioned here, impurity. I'm not trying to be something. I am trying to be the child of God. God has made me to be. And so let's just take a pause and worship Him, pray about this positive vision for life, so that we actually know what it is that we want and say yes to. And I'll come back. So the whole purpose of what I felt like was my role to talk about today is this positive vision for life, right? What are our whys? What's the why? Why? What are the bigger whys? Are we here just trying to not be something? Are we just here to appease the Lord so that he gives us some things? Are we genuinely trying to do this Christian thing, but we just don't know how or what the missing ingredients are, or we genuinely want something, but we don't know how to remove what's already there, all this impurity that is in us? Here's a positive vision for life. Here is crafting a way to live your life for something and not just not being something from these verses. First is, be an imitator of God. You see, we imitate those who we admire. Do you like truly love the Lord and think that he is what is all good? In the sermon notes, I'll reflect on this more, but it's Pride Month, right? People being out in the streets and open and parades and stuff like this, right? People who are expressing a whole lot of freedom in public places. And the temptation might be for us to think, well, they're truly more free than we are. I feel so pent up and restricted. The question is that really what's free? Is that really what's open? Is that really life? Is that really fruitful works? Is God worth imitating? You want to be like him. Not him, that's blasphemy, but like him. You want him to change you. You love him. You see the person of Christ and you, that's the best. There gets no better than his life. So be an imitator of him as a beloved child. You're his child. The God of the Bible primarily calls himself the Father. When Islam was formed, its distinct difference was that Allah is the Father to no one. They go out of their way to say that because it's not the same God. The Father of the Bible, he says he's your Father. He loves you. He made you and he wants to be your Father. There's no one like him. So be proud to be his child. And then the other thing is a thankful person, right? In the face of our sexual immorality, of us being impure, of being covetous, of having filthy speech, of foolish talking, of crude joking, right? The difference in what we were given in those verses is thankfulness. Think about what you have been given. Read Ephesians 1-4 again several times. I'll post in the sermon notes that list of all the blessings that he's given us. Are you thankful? Thankfulness is the antidote to these things. Thank you, God, for saving me, for me making me your child. I was darkness, but now I am light. Thank you. Another part of this is that you're an inheritor, not with empty words, but with full words. You inherit the kingdom of Jesus and of the Father, it says. And then it says to partner with the light. Don't partner with darkness anymore. Those habits in your life where you know you're dark, ask the Holy Spirit to provide a way out. And then get on your knees and pray for that day in and day out. Romans 7, Paul writes, I don't know why I do the things that I hate. I don't understand myself. Dependence on the Spirit, on your knees every day. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. Anyone who is saved by grace. It's not a meritocracy, but I need him every day. The Spirit of God, change me. Bring it into the light. Bring it to a sister. Bring it to a brother. Bring it to the staff, to an elder, and we'll pray. Partner with the light. And not with the secret hiddenness of the dark. I just want to say what we've been saying for weeks now. All of this is beyond us. None of this can be done on your own. None of this can be done on your power. None of this. No change is possible just by willpower or force or trying to do it on your own. That's the whole point. It takes the Holy Spirit to do any of this. And the last words from the verses that we read from our passage today is giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, a call for us to submit our lives to one another. Really clear, that does not mean submit your life to me because I'm a pastor. I'm part of this family. Submit your life to one another. That's the economy that we're in, grace. Forgiving one another, apologizing to one another, pushing one another, not letting one another settle for the things that are wrong and ungodly, because God has something to say, but to speak the truth in love. Carla preached about that last week. That's the call. And so, it's a loving call. It's a good call. It's a graceful call. So let me pray for us. Oh, Lord, I thank you for this day. And you know none of us are perfect in this room. You know that I am not perfect in this room. You know what goes on in my head and the things that I do. You know my Romans 7 stuff. I don't understand, Lord. I feel, what? Why do I keep doing that? I don't understand. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that your kingdom is full of people who have accepted your grace. That you didn't build a kingdom where only people who are good enough made it. But that you saved us to free us from our sins and to produce real change in us even now. And so, Lord, I just continue to pray your grace over us. There are people in here who are having a hard time accepting your grace. It might feel weak or unmerited. Well, that's the point. You can't save yourself. God already did that. And so, submit to one another so that others here can also teach you how to live in grace. Holy Spirit, will you just come and challenge us? Will you build us up? You already expressed your love for us. You already died on the cross for us, Jesus. You already call yourself and make us our Father. And so may we just learn, as the little children that we are, will you fill us with your love and fill us with these great motivations as to why, so that we live for something and then become what you intend us to be, your children. And so, Lord, I thank you. Help us understand. Holy Spirit, illuminate to us how we make this practical in our daily lives, where what we need to let go of in terms of our identities that we've created in our heads or the things that we strive for, and allow us to just be thoughtful and slow down as your children. And so, Lord, I thank you and I praise you and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And y'all, give someone a hug. See you soon. Bible study on Thursday downstairs. Be there or be square. Bye.